Well, good morning. It is good to be here, and I do appreciate so very much the opportunity as well as invitation that has been extended to me to be here with you this weekend and to take part with you in this fine effort. I hope and pray that much good will come from it. I hope that the gospel can be taught to the lost in this community, as well as the building up and edification of this particular congregation, as well as all visitors who are here as well. And I'm certainly thankful for the opportunity and delighted to be here with you this day. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. 2 Kings 22:1-2. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. 2 Kings 22:11. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their hearts and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. 2 Kings 23:3. And like him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his might and with all his soul, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. 2 Kings 23:25. Josiah, the good young king of Judah, stood for God. And what a beautiful example he provides to all of us here today as to how we can stand for that which is right. We are talking about an individual who, as a young man, showed true leadership qualities among God's people. A man who shows us that he was willing to labor in the work of God. A man who shows a true and tender heart, a great humility and godly sorrow, yet at the same time was bold and courageous enough to stand alone for God in removing heathen practices from an entire wicked nation of people. This is a man who leaves no doubt in our minds as to the utmost respect that he had for the Word of God. In fact, God would say about him, like him, there was no king. My topic this morning is to address the fact that Josiah stood for God. And in light of our theme for the weekend, Stand Up for Jesus, what we want to do is take a look at the character and the life of King Josiah. Look at how he stood for God and use that as an example of ways that we can stand up for Jesus the Christ. King Josiah. After all, concerning the Scriptures in the Old Testament, Paul did state in Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And I pray this morning that as a result of what we will study, we will gain much hope in our stance for Jesus. So again, what we would do is in this particular study is take a look at the life of Josiah according to the text of 2 Kings 22-23. And you are encouraged to go there with me at this time. 2 Kings 22-23. Now obviously due to time, we are not going to have time to read both chapters in their entirety, other than looking at some key passages of what I believe highlight the life of Josiah. But I hope this morning that we will be able to see 5 ways that Josiah stood for God. 5 ways that serve as the perfect example of ways that we can stand up for Jesus. Let us notice from the text these 5 ways that Josiah stood for God. Number 1, verses 3-7 of chapter 22, we see that he made an effort to restore the house of God. Number 2, found in verses 8-13, we see that Josiah reverenced the Word of God. Number three, as seen in verses 14 through 20, we see that Josiah responded to the wrath of God. And then as we look at chapter 23, in verses 1 through 3, we see that Josiah renewed his commitment to God. And number 5, in verses 4 through 25 of chapter 23, we see that Josiah stood for God and that he removed himself from the enemies of God. So again, that is 5 ways that you and I today can stand up for Jesus. Let us work continually to restore the house of God. Let us reverence the Word of God. Let us respond to the wrath of God. Let us renew our commitment to God, and let us remove ourselves from the enemies of God. Let's begin our study of the text then by examining verses 3 through 7 of chapter 22, where Josiah restored the house of God. When we look at this section, we begin to realize that this is something that should not go unnoticed here. From studying the history of Israel, we learn that obviously that the temple of God had been altered in many ways in order to accommodate the heathen deities that were being worshipped. We also know from studying Israel's history that that was never God's original intent or design for the temple of God as His house. And therefore, in an effort, as leader of this nation of wicked people, Josiah then sets his hand in restoring the temple to what it was originally designed to be. And according to what we read here, he did this by way of giving orders and instructions to Hilkiah the high priest, by way of his servant Shaphan. And he instructed him to gather the money that had been collected in the temple, to collect that money, to count the money, and give it to the proper channel so that the temple can be repaired. And that was what that money was to serve, the purpose it was to serve. And thus we have Josiah's efforts by means of his very orders and instructions to restore the temple of God. How we need more members of the church today that will develop within their mindset and within their hearts the proper attitude of restoration that we see in Josiah here. When we examine how things have gone among so many members of the Lord's body, it becomes apparent that obviously there are things that have been altered in various ways in order to accommodate unauthorized practices. And I'm sure all of us here this morning can think of example after example after example of unauthorized practices that are taking place within the church or among members of the Lord's church. But it seems to me the main thing that all of this stems from is the fact that people are simply not aware, nor do they really seem to care about the way that God originally and initially designed the church to be. According to the New Testament standard, God did not design the church to be a business. He did not design it to be run as if it were some financial institution. He did not design it to be a social arena or a recreation or entertainment center. But rather it was designed to be a divine institution to continue the work of Jesus here on earth. That includes teaching the lost the gospel, Mark 16:15. It includes seeking and saving that which was lost, Luke 19:10. The building up and the edification of members of the Lord's church, Ephesians 5:4, 5:16, 15 and 16. It includes doing good unto all men, Galatians 6:10. Brethren, let us, as Josiah did, in standing up for God, let us make an all-out effort of standing up for Jesus by working toward a restoration of the New Testament church. And there are so many ways that we can do this. There are so many ways that we as individuals and as congregations of the Lord's church can do our part in this effort. First of all, of course, we know we can teach the truth to people. We need always to look for and seek and take opportunities to teach people the truth. We need to talk to people about the uniqueness of Christianity, the oneness of the church, the proper order of worship in the assembly. We need to talk to people about the truth concerning marriage, divorce and remarriage, the operation of the Holy Spirit. All of those things are vital, yes. But brethren, there are other ways that we can work toward a restoration of the church. We can lead others to the truth by way of our example. Do we recall how, as claimers to be followers of Christ, people watch us? They see the things we do. They observe our attitudes. They listen to the things that we say. And that is precisely why Jesus would make the statement in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let God get the glory by way of our example. Let others see through our example how to go back to the principles of New Testament Christianity. Another way we can stand for Jesus by striving toward a restoration of the New Testament church: we need to pray for biblical unity. We need to pray on behalf of those souls that are not following restoration principles. Jesus gives us a wonderful example in John 17. The Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed on behalf of unity on behalf of all believers. Jesus realized, he knew there were those who claimed to be followers of him that were simply misled. And he prayed for unity on their behalf. Do we pray for unity on their behalf? Do we desire biblical unity so much so that we would actually want to get up and do something about it? That is what we see within Josiah. Josiah stood for God. And that he restored the house of God. He wanted to bring it back to the way that it needed to be, to the way it was initially designed to be. Let's look at our second point this morning with regard to how Josiah stood for God. Not only did he work toward restoring the house of God, but Josiah reverenced the Word of God. From verses 8 through 13. In summary, what we see here is, as Shaphan, Josiah's servant, went to deliver the message to Hilkiah concerning the fact that Josiah wanted to restore the house of God, Shaphan then began to inform Josiah about this book of the law, or this scroll that had been discovered. Now, there are a lot of different thoughts with regard to what exactly this scroll was. Some people say that it only contained the contents of what we see in the book of Deuteronomy. Some people say that it contained all of what we have today as the Pentateuch. There's no way of knowing for sure, I don't guess. But one thing that we know for sure of is that within the book of Deuteronomy, we're told that these kings were to have copies of this law so that they can meditate thereon day and night. And when you look at the fact that there were so many kings before Josiah who were wicked and lacked respect for the Word of God and misplaced it, then there leaves little to wonder as to why Josiah did not have a copy of this law. But nevertheless, he obtains a copy here by way of hearing the Word of the law read. And this is where we learn so much from the example of Josiah. Josiah here gives us a prime example of how we, as God's Israel today, Galatians 6:16, ought to reverence and fear the Almighty Word of God. Let's look at some examples here of ways that Josiah reverenced and feared God's Word from verses 8 through 13. First of all, he simply recognized it for what it was. Just that, the Word of God. He did not interpret it to be man-written. He did not interpret it to be mere suggestions from God, but rather he knew it and he saw it to be law. He saw it to be binding. He saw it to necessitate followership on the part of God's people. And until members of the church today start acknowledging the Bible for what it is, just that, the everlasting Word of God, that which necessitates followership on the part of us as His people, until we start acknowledging it for what it is, the church will not be able to be restored in the manner of which God wants. We need to look upon the Word of God, the law of God, as if it were going to judge us on the last day. Is that not what Jesus states in John 12:48? "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Josiah reverenced the Word of God and the fact that he recognized it for exactly what it was. Another way he showed his reverence toward the Word of God was in the fact that he mourned, as we're told in verse 11 here, that he rent his clothes. It means that he tore his clothes, and it's a symbol there of that day of mourning. And of course, we know that he mourned because he realized that they're hearing the law and hearing what it said, that God's people were not following it. And because of their lack of obedience, they were going to suffer destruction. Surely, if we fear God's word in the manner of which God wants us to, then we too will mourn and grieve over sin and all of those who will lose their souls over it. Jesus in his Beatitudes in Matthew 5:4 says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." I often wonder how often we as members of the church grieve and mourn over sin. How often do we take time to examine the state of this world and thank God every day that we don't have to be a part of it? How often do we ponder about the destiny of those who lost in sin? So much so that we actually want to do something about it. As is going to be evidenced later on in the study, that's what we see in Josiah. He reverenced it to where he wanted to do something about it. Another way that Josiah reverenced the Word of God was in the very fact that he investigated. As a result of what he had heard, he took action by sending his servants to go and inquire of the Lord on his behalf as well as the people's behalf concerning this book of the law. And indeed, we need to reverence God's Word today, to the point that we will engage in a daily investigation thereof. Luke records for us that that's exactly why the Bereans were considered noble, because they searched the Scriptures daily, Acts 17:11. Brethren, the fact remains is if we are not willing to engage ourselves in a study of the Word of God, then we will never know what exactly it is that we are supposed to stand up for in the first place. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, to be diligent to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to show proper reverence toward the Word of God by being diligent enough to study it, to investigate it, to hold our life next to its standard to make sure we are living our life accordingly. The point of all of this here is that we too can stand up for Jesus in our world, in our society, by reverencing and fearing the Almighty Word of God. In fact, I believe Solomon in Ecclesiastes 12:13 commands us to do just that. He says, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." And of course, we know that His commandments or the greatest tool that we can ever have as we strive for an eternity with Him. Everything we could ever want in life is found right here contained in the pages herein. That's what Peter tells us in 2 Peter 1, 2-4. When he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these things ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Paul tells us the same things when he tells us that the Word of God is sufficient to all things. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Indeed, we need to be diligent. We need to handle the Word aright. We need to rightly divide it, 2 Timothy 2:15. We see that Josiah here stood for God by reverencing the Word of God. Do we stand up for Jesus and His Word all the way to the point by our reverence, to the point that we fear it enough to abide by it, to follow it, and try to lead as many people as we can to it? We see a third way that Josiah stood for God. In verses 14 through 20, Josiah responded to the wrath of God. When we read this section of Scripture in verses 14 through 20, we are introduced to this female prophet by the name of Huldah. And what takes place here is with Josiah's desire to investigate further the Word of God. He had sent his servants out to go and investigate and inquire to make sure that these words indeed came from God, that this law came from God. And in that process, these servants had found themselves, they come across this prophetess by the name of Huldah. And Huldah affirms to them that God, through His very wrath, is going to send a great destruction upon this nation of Judah. And the very fact that none would be able to escape, that all inhabitants of Judah were to suffer. That is, with the exception of Josiah. She pronounced here that Josiah would go to his grave in peace before destruction would come upon this nation. In other words, Josiah would be gone. He'd be dead before the destruction came. That in and of itself tells us a whole lot about the character of Josiah when we look at the rest of what he did. He could have taken a back seat, feeling comfortable and safe, realizing that he can just wait his time out. But he still took it upon himself to try to lead these people back to being godly. But nevertheless, I find it absolutely amazing that the righteousness of just one individual was able to postpone the destiny of an entire nation of people. This is the type of people that we need to be. This is how we need to avoid God's wrath. We must live in a way that we can respond to His wrath by avoiding His wrath altogether. Why did Josiah avoid God's wrath? Because he was different. He wasn't a part of the society in which he lived. He did not participate in the ungodliness that these people were engaging in. He was opposite. Look here at verse 19 of the text. As this prophetess is pronouncing this punishment upon Judah and talking about all of the wickedness that is going on among the people, notice what she says, however, about Josiah in verse 19. Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord. When thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. He was opposite. He was different from the rest of the people that were around him. That's what made him stand out, as having responded to the wrath of God. We know that today we live in elements of a crooked and perverse generation. And although that may be the case, we know that we can simply avoid God's wrath by not being a part of that. This is going to be reiterated more in the final point that we make this morning. But we do have a responsibility to be different from this world, and to remove ourselves from ungodly situations. We know that as people of God, we are to be holy people, as evidenced by the words of Peter, as he quoted God in 1 Peter 1:16, "Be ye holy, even as I am holy." That word holy literally means to be sanctified and set apart, different from the common world. And hence the words of Peter in 1 Peter 2:9. Talking to the church, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. What a privilege it is that we can be a peculiar people today. And what a great example Josiah gives here in how we can avoid God's wrath by responding to it. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 23 now, we see a fourth way that Josiah stood for God. Verses 1 through 3 tells us that Josiah renewed his commitment to the very covenant of God. Now we're going to get through this point fairly quickly here because I want to spend a little time in verses 4 through 25 in our next point. But basically what we see here is that Josiah shows his true humility. Look beginning in verse 1 of chapter 23. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both great and small. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. What we see here is that Josiah assembles together all of the elders and leaders and basically anyone who was a man of influence in this land. And the very fact that he was going to read unto them the word of God is of paramount importance here. Because you see, Josiah wanted these people to know firsthand that the wrath of God was coming upon them. And he wanted them to know that it was because of their own sin. Obviously, we need more people, more leaders in the church today who are willing to read unto people the word of God and expound upon the word of God to them, explain to them why they are wrong, and tell them that if they don't change, that wrath will come upon them. That's what we see in Josiah here. And in this process, as any great leader should, Josiah took the lead here in a determined commitment to return to the ancient order. Look at verse 3. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. We need to be committed every day of our lives. We need to be committed to remaining true to the ancient order of things. And sometimes that means that we need to, on a daily basis, renew our commitment to God. Well, let's look now at verses 4 through 25. At how Josiah stood for God here. And perhaps it is the case that most people who know who Josiah is, they know him for what we're going to look at here. Josiah removed himself from enemies of God. But not only did he remove himself, but he removed his loved ones from the enemies of God. He took away any influence of ungodliness that might further harm this nation. And I think this is an extremely powerful point among members of the Lord's body today. How many people are there who are just bound and determined to keep one foot in the door of Christianity while the other foot is out in the world trying to be part of both? Josiah didn't do that. And we are even going to see an extreme that he took toward that. Now again, obviously we're not going to have time to read verses 4 through 25 in its entirety. But notice with me a list of some major changes that we read about in this section of Scripture that were made in Josiah's effort to stand for God. Notice some of the things that he removed from this nation. He burned all items dedicated to Baal worship. He removed the idolatrous priest from the temple. He removed images of false gods. He broke down houses of the Sodomites, we're told, thus removing the ungodly practice of homosexuality. He removed horses and chariots and the kings of Judah that had dedicated to the sun. He removed altars that were erected by kings of the past in order to accommodate their wives' worship of pagan idols. Basically, what we see here is he removed any opportunity, any tools that could be used for their sin. He even went as far as digging up the bones of all of the idolatrous prophets of the past and burned those bones. He wanted absolutely no sign of their negative influence upon this nation of people. He put away the wizards and soothsayers, the witches, as well as the idols. He even took this cleansing sweep into the land of Samaria and Bethel, outside of the bounds of Judah, which was really the starting point of idolatry practice with the reign of Jeroboam. Basically, anything that would stand in the way of these people's righteousness, he got rid of. Anything that stood the slightest chance of having a negative or an ungodly influence that would stop people or hinder them from remaining loyal to God, he would have no part of. In light of what we read about Josiah here, I think an all-important and obviously a most appropriate question: what about us today? Can we say that we stand up for Jesus as Josiah did for God in removing himself from ungodly situations, taking away all negative influence from his life, as well as his loved one's life for that matter? Are we willing to set aside acquaintances that might have a negative, ungodly influence on us? Are we willing to set aside activities that may take away our focus from spiritual things? Young people, I have a very important question for you. Are you willing to set aside friends or to walk away from quote-unquote friends that have an ungodly influence on you? Are you willing to not marry an individual who is not going to help you get to heaven? Paul, we must remember, said to abstain from every appearance, from all forms of evil, 1 Thessalonians 5:22. We see the same thing when Paul is talking to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 5. Verses 6 through 8, when he's talking to them about purity within the church and to remove this fornicator, he says that a little leaveneth the whole lump. Just a little bit of ungodliness can have a great impact on that which strives to be pure. Before I committed or decided to commit my life to preaching the gospel full time, I was working at a prison outside of Austin. And in that work, I came across people who had committed crimes, every crime under the sun, most of them being drug and alcohol related or drug and alcohol induced. And it's interesting how they would use a quote unquote dependency to hide behind as an excuse. And I'm not denying the fact that some may have had a dependency, but I am convinced that their problem was their associations, who they chose to associate themselves with. There was actually a study in the jail system there that had showed retention rates. People who were in prison got out of prison and had to go back into prison. In every situation, at least 75 to 80%, when they went back to prison, it was for a completely different crime than what was originally. The problem there was the association. And I spent the majority of my time there trying to convince them that if you hang around the barbershop long enough, you're eventually going to get a haircut. And that is certainly the case. If you continue to hang around criminal activity, you're going to eventually engage in it. It's going to have an impact on you. And in the same thing that lies true with Christianity. As people who try to follow the New Testament, if we associate ourselves with ungodliness, we're eventually going to find ourselves in the midst of ungodliness. That is why Jesus would offer the graphic illustration he does in Matthew 5 about removing your right eye or your right hand in order to avoid sin. Not necessarily that we literally have to do that, but he's stating there that we need to do what we need to do in order to avoid sin. And sometimes that means removing ourselves from ungodly influences, no matter how difficult that may be. Perhaps the greatest lesson here was the fact that Josiah was no longer willing to allow outside influences to factor in on the spiritual upbringing of this nation. Perhaps this was a decision he should have made long ago, before he ever received a copy of the law. That certainly was the case with Jehoshaphat as well as Asa, former kings of Judah. But one thing that we can rest assured of is that when Josiah was presented with this book containing God's law, When he saw for himself what it said, he immediately took action and did what he could to try to bring these people back to godliness. We've looked at five ways this morning as how Josiah stood for God. The point to get from all of this is that we today as Christians, in the same way as was Josiah, have been presented with a book containing God's law. We see how Josiah, how far he was willing to go in order to stand for God. How far are we willing to go to stand up for Jesus? Are we willing to put forth our effort in restoring the New Testament church? Are we willing to show our reverence for the Word of God in every way that we can? Can we honestly say that we respond to God's wrath? Do we renew on a daily basis our commitment to God? And finally, are we willing to remove ourselves and our families, for that matter, from ungodly situations? May God help each and every one of us this morning, as people of God, as His own people, to be just like the last good king this nation would ever see. And in the same way that Josiah here was willing and determined to stand up for God, let us both be willing, desirous, and determined to stand up for Jesus the Christ, our risen Savior, our most precious and divine Lord. Thank you.